We'll just be carnal.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're alive here, guys.
Okay, let's pray and we will embark on some more studies of the Holy Spirit. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunities of the hour when we come to these Monday nights. We appreciate the fellowship. We appreciate one another that you made it possible for us to be together. We miss some from time to time. We pray you bless and strengthen them. We miss Dennis tonight and pray you give him strength as he's attending to business at home and having work today. And pray for Julie as well and her healing and all of those things that go along with that. For all the others that are either on their way or are missing, we pray you'd bless. And well, thank you. And we pray for those who are online. May they benefit from the time we spend. And may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're not moving too quickly, but we're on page 8. So we are moving pretty well. And what we've done, we've been working in some very, very important areas of pneumatology, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Some of you would say, you're kind of wasting our time. We understand that. We believe he's a person. We believe that he's God. But you know, you rub shoulders. You don't know when you're out in the marketplace how many people don't believe he's a person and don't believe he's God. And we've talked about some of those Trinitarian errors that are out there. And it's amazing how many people do not give the Holy Spirit his just due. And so when we talk about his deity, he is absolutely 100% co-equal with the Son and with the Father. Let me say that again in a different way. He's absolutely co-equal with the Father and the Son. Any way you word order you put the persons, they're absolutely equal with one another. They're all eternal. And we understand some of that. They all share in the same divine essence. That is to say, they have the same essence, they have the same attributes, and they have the same nature. And that's why it's important to start with person first, then to move to deity, because he is a distinct person who is God. And so he's full deity. There was never a time that any of the persons were not. And so when we understand that, it, I trust, makes a big difference. You are relating to people sometimes that look at the Holy Spirit as kind of a Johnny come lately. And they're totally confused and they even forget that the Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1. You know, I mean, it's really interesting, some of the attitudes. And I think the reason that some have the attitude is because the teaching of the Holy Spirit or pneumatology is not seen as important in many, many churches. And I understand some difficulties with it. With teaching it. I've always enjoyed teaching this subject. But it was interesting. There are some subjects that are taught in church that I can almost guarantee there will be problems somewhere in a series of sermons on certain subjects. One of those subjects is the doctrine of the church. It's amazing to me. There shouldn't be problems with the doctrine of the church in that matter. So the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is another one of those where you do that and there are people and they get, I mean, it's funny how people get riled up. And I understand why. When you're carnal, you don't like people to teach about the primary indweller the active agent on planet Earth in this dispensation. And so I've seen it. I've heard of it. Another one, and you've heard of this many times, teaching on the whole, on Satan. Boy, if you want to see a can of worms, if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to teach on Satan, you find out there's a can of worms. Because he is out to get you. And when you do that, it's very interesting. I used to smile in Bible college when they would say, when you teach the Holy Spirit, Satan, Satan is going to try to thwart whatever you teach, especially if it's accurate. And that happens over and over again. I told guys that we're going to teach in that area, be ready. Because Satan is going to attack some of that area of teaching. And you might be surprised as to who will react, and Satan will be able to use to manipulate you on it. And I don't like to say that, but that's the truth on it. So, you know, when you read books, if you read Chafer's Satan book, yeah, you'd be interested to, I'm not challenging you to do, need to be led to read anything you read. But if you read it, be ready on that matter. I smiled at Kevin was talking about talking to a fellow today and that he's known for a long time. And he started talking to him about the three enemies. How long that guy been a believer? Quite a while? You've known him for many, many years. And Kevin is talking new doctrine to him. He's never heard it. He has been churched. So he wouldn't be able to know how to handle any of the three enemies. Of course, Satan probably is the one who gets the blame. And he obviously wouldn't know how to handle Satan. So anyway, that's a diversion from where we were going. So when we look at the Holy Spirit, he shares the character of the Godhead. And the passage that we use in what? Which classes? Theology proper, Trinitarianism, Christology, Patrology, Pneumatology is going to be Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, and let's go over to Matthew 28, and 18 through 20, what is called the Great Commission. And I'm going to read it for what it says. I'm not going to confuse you with the King James. And Jesus said unto them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, whoops, no, I said I wasn't going to do that, I just did it. Having been made to go, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that seems cumbersome, doesn't it? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is in the Greek. They're isolated as three persons, but not really. Because there's another word there that's singular. In the name. Name is singular. What does name mean? Character. And so they share the same character. All three persons share the character. So, I mean, it's a place that we always will want to go, it seems, when we are introducing some of these and related to deity. And so the word name is character, which relates to what? Essence, nature, attributes. And these are three persons isolated by definite articles that share in the same character. You see? And I know a lot of people just want to ignore this. To me, it's very, very simple. You know, there are a group of people in the Brethren movement. Now, when I say Brethren movement, I'm not talking about Plymouth Brethren. I'm thinking of the Brethren that came out of Germany. They relate to Mennonites. You have United Brethren, the Hutterites, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Amish. I said Hutterites first, and it always does that to me. I forget Amish. But they're all from European, German, Poland, in that part of Europe and Eastern Europe. And they practice what is called trine immersion. In other words, most of those brethren people, most of them still immerse, but they dip three times forward. So they do it in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And when they do that, they're contradicting what Scripture says. It doesn't say names. It says name. Singular. It's in the character of. And so the Holy Spirit shares as an equal person in the character. In the name. And that's if we were in Christology, I would say the same thing, only be Christ as we go through this. And so it becomes a very important passage. Then it goes on and it says, teaching them to observe also all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. When you see that, but you can see that formula is very important to a system of belief, and it's just, to me, it's simple grammar. Name is singular. You have three identical persons that are identified by definite articles. So I think that should help. And they're all deity. They share that name. They share the character. It's not the title God. It's the character of God in that matter. Oh, and I even had it on the next page. I didn't even look at it. So what I did, I highlighted it for you on that. I'd forgotten I had done that because I was thinking further down here. And so when I say three articular titles, that means there are three definite articles or three articles of Rom.
So the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Father, that is one name.
Mm-hmm.
That is not the name of. It's,
no.
That is a name. That's a name. All
right.
Three in one. Okay.
Yeah, so they share the same character, so the same name.
That's a singular name, actually, mm-hmm. even though it has three.
You know, when we did this in communication class, remember when we said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? Which one of the 365 titles do you ask it in? You know, I mean, that's it. I mean, we could go down and we could spend the rest of the evening talking about titles of Christ. Is he the bread? That's not what he says at all. But it's in his character. You manifest the character because of your position in him. And it's manifestation by the Holy Spirit as eternal life. And we could go on with that. So name is character. We could demonstrate that. We don't do classes on name. Don't spend a week on name. 7 hours. We could do it. Because the word name is used in that way in the Old Testament as well as in the New on it. And so the word name is the word onomos in the Greek. The word name in Hebrew. See, now you're going to think you know something when you get this Hebrew word. Name is shame. Shame. It's a sheen with a final name with a long E underneath it. Shame. Kind of like shem, but not quite in that. And so it's true throughout. I did some notes at one time where I did about a half a page of illustrations out of the Old Testament in the communication class. I had planned to do a chapter if I ever wrote a book on communication. On how name works. Because when you pray in the name of Christ and in his character, God sees him as communicating, not you. Isn't that a privilege? When you're in conformity to his will and you communicate in his character. God looks and see him as communicating. Then he sees you. Sounds like a song we could sing in that matter. And that makes a difference. Now, the Holy Spirit is called God and Lord. Acts 5 was a passage that as kids, you know, I'm a guy, so I behave as a boy when I was a boy, and I thought this was a fun passage. I mean, these two people were lying, and God ultimately zapped one and then zapped the other, and I always wondered if the wife comes walking in, if they didn't walk by some of them carrying a body out and didn't know it was her husband in that matter. And so Ananias and Sapphira are the two. And so, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart or your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The idea of lying to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land. The sin was not keeping back the price of the land. The sin was saying that you had given it all. It lied. And so I've heard a lot of people, you know, if you're going to take up an offering, some people like to use that. You know, if you don't give it all, you're going to get zapped. That's not the way it is. While it remained, was it not your own? When you had it in hand, it was yours. You didn't have to lie about what you gave. This was an ego trip for a couple. It wasn't just for the, Ananias. And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Did you have authority over the price that you had? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And I want to get that word to make sure I've got it right. It's not really the conceived word. Why have you put this in your heart? It's the word tithemi, to put, place, in your heart. This was something that was important enough, so you put it in your immaterial part of your person, which involves what? Your feelings, your rationale, and your will. And so they're all stuck in your heart. And he says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, God doesn't happen to have an article in front of it. You have lied to deity. The Holy Spirit is deity, and you have lied to deity. So, I mean, that's a pretty strong case, isn't it? When we understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit is identified as Lord in that passage. He's Lord. What's Lord mean?
Master.
Master. The Greek word kurios. I smile because in reading Jewish literature, I often see their one. It's one of totally their favorite designation. It's one of them. They can't use the tetragrammaton. That is Lord, Jehovah. They just won't pronounce it. They'll call it Adonai. But I read and they call him the master of the universe. That idea of master is Lord. So it's kind of through the back door, because the Greek translates the tetragrammaton with kurios frequently. So it gives you some idea. Now, I am not going to do these comparisons. I told you in the notes, I tend to put material that you can study if you would like. I don't have to do a lot of explanation. Of these, you can read them, and then if you have a good center column, it will take you to the Old Testament passage from the New. And again, it identifies that the Holy Spirit is deity. On it. And you can imagine there is a dilemma that occurs as a result of some of those references in the Old Testament to those who formulate Jewish theology. And so they really essentially become modalists. That is, they see the spirit part as, you know, just the immaterial part of God.
It's more of a force.
Yeah, it's a force. And they don't even have God as spirit in there. I mean, that's in the Gospels in that matter. So he exhibits the characteristics of the divine nature. I knew I would do that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. If you're around Valley, you'll fall, your pages will fall open automatically. I'm not even to chapter 9 yet. That was fun yesterday. It's always fun. I'm having a great time in Hebrews. Might not be very obvious, but I am. The time I spend wallowing in the great truths that are in there. I hate to say it. I'm not discarding it. I'm not using it. Some of the material that I would love to present. It's just, I'd like to be through it before the Lord comes back, but he can come back tomorrow. I don't care if I'm done or not. No, with it. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. There it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this idea of serving the living God is not the word that's used for slave. It's the word latereo, which is a word for doing religious kinds of service or even temple service. And so he said, we have this privilege of serving where? Sounds like a subject that we've been running in Valley. We are priests of the order of Melchizedek. We serve in the heavenly tabernacle. And when you realize that we serve in this religious kind of service, and our God is alive and we're at his right hand in our position. But here he is called, the Holy Spirit is called the eternal Spirit. And so you have that emphasis on his being the eternal spirit. It's kind of interesting. What do we have? We have pneumatos with ioniou. That doesn't make any difference to you. But it identifies, in fact, there's some personality emphasis in the uses of masculine and the neuter in that verse. So he's eternal. Eternal is what? No beginning, no end. On and on and on. There is no good illustration of eternal. None. I used to think I had it aced. Junior in Sunday school, we learned that eternal was like a circle and you just kept going round and round and round. There's no end. That's not a good illustration because it's not repetitious or repetitive. It just goes on and on and on. And so, I think that makes us a little too finite when we use that. And as a kid, it took me a long time to get over that.
And we can only describe it in terms related to time.
Yeah.
And which isn't accurate in itself.
Right. And if you try to make it with time, it is so much bigger than time. I mean, it's infinitely bigger. And so the Holy Spirit, and that tells us a little something about the Holy Spirit because, he also inhabits eternity. Now, all persons of the Godhead inhabit eternity. And that goes beyond anything we can comprehend. We're doing well to even have any idea of just the universe or what we can see. Now we're finding out more and more and more. In my lifetime, the universe has grown substantially. You know, I mean, they've given up trying to count stars.
Yeah, that is futile.
Yeah. And, you know, but back here, I mean, it wasn't that long ago. You know, it was 70 years ago. There were people that thought you could count them. And now they're frustrated. isn't it fun?
196 billion light years across is the last estimate.
Wow.
And now that's 196 billion times 6 trillion to get the actual mileage.
Yep.
Which gives you a number followed by 21 zeros if you can figure that out.
And if you want to know how big God is, bigger than that.
God's bigger than that.
A whole lot bigger. Okay. And so that's eternity. Now, what did I do? I left my Bible in my briefcase. I shuffle Bibles and I shouldn't have, but this will work. Okay, that takes us to Psalm 139. Psalm 130, I mean, the Psalms are pretty interesting for the amount of theology proper you get and relationships to individuals in the Godhead. And Psalm 139 happens to be one that relates to the Holy Spirit, and it deals with, well, we were talking about eternity. Now we're talking about immensity. And I will give you that run again that I have done before, I'm sure, in the matter of why we use immensity, 139:7-10. Okay. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where will I go from your spirit? If I want to run from your spirit, where am I going to go? Rhetorical questions. And a rhetorical question demands a negative answer. Nowhere. No place to go. Or where shall I flee from your presence? Now we will use the term, or I shouldn't say we will, I don't like to use it, omnipresence. Omnipresence is not, underline, exclamation point, an attribute. There are not three omni attributes. There are two. Omniscience and omnipotence. Omnipresence is immensity. It's a characteristic of God's nature. It's not an attribute. And so the word presence here is one, where will I flee from your presence? He's using what we call an anthropomorphism here. An anthropomorphism, he's using a human figure to teach us a truth. And when he says presence here, I'll read it. Where shall I fly from or flee from your face? Your face. And so, again, a rhetorical question. If I ascend up into the heavens, I put an article there, so I think it's Ann Arthur's. You're there. Anywhere in the heavens, that is a plural, by the by. Wherever he's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is a teeny spot in relationship to the heavens. If I made my bed in Sheol, that's in the center of the earth. Behold, you're there. That is immensity. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, sounds like he's at the beach somewhere, looking at sunrise, sunset. Have you gone to the beach and at sunset? And it's especially true along our beaches. Have you gone to see if you caught the green flicker? How many of you seen it? Yeah. You can't blink. That's the problem. You start concentrating and the next thing you know, you blink and somebody goes, I saw it. You say, oh, I saw the black of my eyelids. And you blink. But that intensity that is here, I mean, in the wings of the morning, I'm up early as the change of time takes place. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that is down in whatever trench you want to go in. You know, I'm still curious. They claim they found the deepest, and I'm still curious whether they really have.
Always.
The deepest trench in the oceans of the earth.
It's the Mariana Trench.
Yeah, I think that's what they are saying, but I'm still not quite sure that that's necessarily true.
It's like 9,000, right by Japan, was it?
It's below Japan.
Right.
Yeah.
About 15 miles long.
Mariana Trench?
Mariana Trench, yeah. It's about 29,000 feet deep.
No, not quite as deep as Everest is tall. That's still mighty deep. Anyway. And so you can see with these, I mean, with these verses, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me. If I could get there, your hand would lead me and your right hand shall uphold me.
Maximum run down to 36,070 feet.
36,000?
Okay, so that's pretty close to Everest.
Everest is 20,000 to 20,000. So it's a little deeper.
Deeper than that.
Deeper. Okay. So anyway, wherever the Holy Spirit is wherever, no created being can go where. Where he isn't. It's impossible. Same is true of all the other persons of Godhead. So when we understand that, and especially when we understand the Holy Spirit is the one who's involved in this context here, how am I going to get away from your spirit? I remember in spiritual we used to sing, and some of you maybe knew it. There's no hiding place down here. Anybody recognize that song? I went to the mountain to hide my face. There's no hiding place down here. But it was an old,
Robber song.
I didn't hear it, sorry.
Okay. He possesses divine attributes. He has power. He's the omnipotent Holy Spirit. And let's go to 1 Peter 3:18. Now there are several words for power in the Bible, both in Old and New Testament. The one that is probably, probably most familiar is the word dunamis. Dynamite, dynamo are all terms that come from dunamis. And so in 3:18 of 1 Peter, let me get there. And I believe that you can see I believe the Spirit should be capitalized here. The AV doesn't do it. For it is better if the will of God so be that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. For Christ also, I'm reading 17 now, 18. For Christ have also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, and but quickened by the Spirit, capital S. And seems like yesterday I was here, but it's been several years now in the Petrines. The Holy Spirit took him on a trip in his human nature. That's what he's talking about. He had power to take the human nature of Christ, by which Spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So the implication here is that he has power to move a human, a physical body. So you do have power inferred there. Luke 1:35. You're right. We're getting real close to Christmas all of a sudden. I am not happy. I don't want November to be here because it means December is coming. And I'm still trying to get out of January, I think. I say that because time has gone so quickly. And people attribute that to age. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest will overshadow thee. I believe that's a repetition of a reference to the Holy Spirit. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It's kind of interesting when you see that. The power of the Highest. The Holy Spirit. He was the one that brought about the conception of the human nature of Jesus Christ. And so he was the one who provided the seed for that to take place in that matter. And he says, therefore, the holy thing, that is a good translation. It's referring to the embryo that resulted. It's interesting. When did he become a person? Be careful of this passage. There are people that teach what we call creationism. They teach that when a baby is born, God creates a human spirit. They're a thing until birth. Thank you. I said that is, I was sitting here debating whether I was going to say where you would find that. Yeah, Bob Thiem does, or did. He changed his theology. You know what I just said?
When he passed away?
Yeah, he's dead now, so he probably has some major changes in some places.
Praise God.
So he was pretty good in a lot of areas, but, you know. And so that idea, and so I used to wonder why in the world those people who were followers of his that were, you know, really determined to toe the line with him, they had no problems with abortion.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And so they had no problems because it was just a thing. It sounds to me like some pagan down the street, mm-hmm. you know. And so that was, and there's a whole theology that goes back into the early church that were creationists. And it wasn't for that same purpose. So I'm thankful that a lot of Thiem people didn't really end up believing that. They couldn't put one and one together.
The New King James has one, holy one.
That's a cheat. Yeah. See, it's a neuter form. And so neuter one, I mean, the one could be what? It could be one thing. You know, I mean, one kind of is innocuous. It doesn't mean anything. And so I know I'm prejudiced. I like this translation because I know what it means in the Greek. And you can see how hard it would be to teach around that if that's the only version that people had in it.
And the Greek says one.
It's one neuter thing.
One new thing, okay.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's neuter. See, they don't reflect to gender. So it could be masculine, feminine, or neuter. So when they say one, they just chose not to pick the one that was there. And it's a distinct ending on that. So anyway, that is where we are with that. And it's interesting, that which is born, what we call the Son of God. But you see, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that to pass. Very interesting words. I mean, he will come upon you and he will overshadow you. I mean, those words have some very interesting connotations. There was no way for there to be any kind of genetic defect in the human nature of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was the guarantee. But when he chose to, and we don't know when the person was joined to that thing, we don't know when it was. I don't believe it happened at birth, because I see enough other prophecy to say it came sometime after conception, but well before birth. And that comes from other materials.
Okay, good question. Would that be the same, the Holy Spirit created out of nothing? Did he create out of nothing?
If this was Hebrew, it would be a good place to put the word bara.
Okay, that's what I'm referring
to. Yeah, and that's the word bara, is to create out of nothing, since this is Greek. And he doesn't use the word for create here. Katidzo is our word for create.
So didn't he use an ovum of Mary? No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So.
Yeah, but the seed came out of absolutely nothing.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Right.
Yeah. So we have to be careful, I guess, in the words we use. You know, I mean, and so, but it's quite a picture of how he had the power to deal perfectly. I really believe the Holy Spirit also, this overshadow, I believe it also affected the ovum so that it was free of defect. I mean, I'm saying that because it fits. It's not as clean in the Greek as the other would be on that. And so it's great. Okay, so we've looked at omnipotence, omniscience. Isn't it nice to have a teacher that's omniscient? And that's where we're going to go as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He is the divine teacher. He is the divine anointing. 1 John 2:20, we're not going over there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, the key context concerning the scriptures and our relationship to the scriptures, 2:10-11. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So since he is God, you can't get any deeper than he can get. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we would not know what God wants us to know without the activity of the Holy Spirit. He reveals, that's revelation, he illumines, he sheds light on it, and through that he teaches. And that takes us through a string of passages we'll get to a little later on that. The next attribute, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Comes from him. Now, we understand that that love is the same love that Christ has, because in the upper room he said that he is going to share his love, my love. But the Holy Spirit, that's fruit that the Holy Spirit has in common with the Father and the Son. And so we use that passage here. He's the truth. He sees things as they absolutely really are. And so when we, that's the definition of truth. Truth sees things as they really are. It's interesting if you think, and I think of this rather often, because I'm not one to drop the end of a communication with the Father. I usually say amen. I have no problems with somebody who doesn't say amen at all. I'm just in good company with Paul. And no. But you remember what amen means?
I believe
that's true. Amen is a Hebrew word. Amen. And so it's either that's true or I believe. There's that link. And so when you think in those terms, I think that can be encouraging. Here I am. I felt pretty good today. I sat by somebody who had a similar problem to what I have. I was seen by a lady who has no feeling in her fingertips. And I am watching her fumble like I did, and I just smiled because I understand it well. Then I talked to her about the computer, and I said, I keep hitting two keys at a time and can't feel them. And she said, I can do the computer just fine. So you put me down on that. John 14:17. Let's go back to 16. That's sort of 15. So if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray as an equal. I will ask as an equal the Father, and he will give to you another of the same kind of comforter. Seems like we've been around different areas of Valley talking about allos of the same kind and heteros of different kind. I had the heteros yesterday. That Melchizedek was a heteros priest from what Aaron was, a different kind of priest. And so here you have another comforter of the same kind. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was very similar to the ministry of Christ, who was also a comforter during his earthly ministry, that he may abide with you forever. And
Into the age,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And the with is not soon. It's meta. He'll be able to accompany you, but he's not identifiable. And it happens the other way. We can go to other places. Mm-hmm. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. Well, I guess that tells us that's an attribute. The Spirit of truth. That's the thing I sometimes wrestle. I get some illumination. I have to do some thinking. Did I get that because I put a whole bunch of things together, or did the divine teacher teach me? Because if I put it together, it might not be truth. But if he gave it to me, it's truth. And when you study the word, you have to ask some of those questions sometimes. You know, we're all really smart. We can figure things out. And because we can figure things out, sometimes we think our conclusions are from God, and they're not. And as much time as I spend in the book, I have to stop and think, where is this coming from? And sometimes really evident it's not me. And sometimes I see that ministry of the Holy Spirit by which he compares spiritual things with spiritual words. And it's from him. I see just outright illumination where the light shines on it. And you say, why didn't I see that 40 years ago? You know, that happens. And I think, you know, I have to stop and think, wow, wasn't I ready for it then? But I know better on that. So, so the Holy Spirit is the one whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. You experientially know him. Ginosko, pardon me. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwells alongside of you, para, and will be in you. Change in relationship. That verse is important because the Holy Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament. He was alongside of them. There was a closeness and an intimacy. But he's anticipating it. Now you've got John the Baptizer, which you had an interesting relationship. But you have very few instances where you'd even infer there was ever indwelling before the day of Pentecost. And so that's that promise. The upper room is loaded in that matter. So that's John 14:17. Back in the beginning of John, in the fourth chapter, John 4:6. Whoop.
14:6?
Let me look. Yeah, I'm the way, the truth, that's it. No, it's Jesus. I got the wrong one.
23, maybe?
423? 24,
yeah, 23.
Okay, let me get these notes. I think I have it correct.
Worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Is that what you're talking about?
You can put that there. It can be there. Okay. So kind of disregard that 4:6. 4:23, I can see how I could read it. I smiled at Chris yesterday. See, he said he knew the way he did things, and when he made a mistake on a passage, he got it right after he thought about how he could have made the mistakes he did. And I do that all the time. And isn't it nice to be, I guess it's not nice to be human, but it's good to be human. Ephesians 4:30 says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Uses a prohibitive imperative. It says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God. I will translate it that way. Whereby, or by whom, you are sealed into the day of redemption. Stop grieving him. That means they were doing it. And he says, stop it. That's pretty upfront in that matter. And so he's called the Holy Spirit of God. And we know the title. I mean, we have that in the list of titles early. The Holy Spirit is one who is uniquely set apart, and there is no other spirit like him as this person. And so that, when I say title, I probably could have done this better than I did as far as format. 1 Peter 4:14. And you have him tied with the divine glory. Now remember, glory has more than one concept. It's not always a big cloud. When we get to 4:14 of 1 Peter, it's not talking about a big cloud of glory. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy ones are you. Happens to be a plural happy. The word Makarios is a word for happy. Blessed ones, if you want to do that. For the Spirit of glory, and it should be a capital S, of glory and of God, rests upon you, and on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Evil spoken of is blasphemed. You probably have that noted on that, and so that's what he's talking about there. Now, we went through the titles, I didn't sputter through them. We went through them and did a little preaching around the edges of them. those titles exhibit his deity in so many areas, and that's the reason I wanted to have them here. He does divine works. He does what only God can do. A man could never go so far as he does. And so I've given you a grocery list, as it were, of things that he is said to do in the New Testament. Again, he's active in the outworking of the decree. He regenerates, that is, he births people. He resurrects, Romans 8:11. He creates and works with creation. And there you have Genesis 1-2, where he's first mentioned. Then we have the Psalms. He strives. He reaves. I don't know why reeve sounds so good to me. That's the Hebrew word. Reeve is to strive or contend in that matter. He's involved in inscripturization. He's the one that bore along those who were the writers of Scripture. And in 2 Peter 1:20, these were prophets and dealing with prophecy. He's involved in Revelation. We were on the edge of 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 earlier. He was a divine agent of the conception of human nature of Jesus. We were there. He convicts. The word convict means to convince. He convinces man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one that does that convicting. Let him do it. Let him do it. Don't try on your part.
Quick question. There in John talks about the Holy Spirit convicting or convincing the world, talking about non-believers. Does he do the same to believers?
In that context, he's talking about his work initially related to unbelievers. You can find that same verb. He does convict Christians, but it's not a real normal. That's an abused word. You know, do I get convicted when I sin? Sometimes I do, and that's a conscience problem. But otherwise, I don't have, he's not the one that convicts me. He's grieved, and I know I grieve somebody.
So the word convict is not an appropriate term in that.
Okay. No.
Yeah.
No, again, it means to convince.
Right.
And he doesn't, I mean, and that's why I say don't try to do it. I've known people in different groups that have tried to do, I mean, they campaign to convince people by apologetics that they need to be saved. And I mean, if you've tried it, you know what you get.
Not much. You get a lot of resistance.
You get resistance, you get lashback, you get a lot of things. And you can rationalize and rationalize, and that's how they make enemies and influence people. Isn't there a book written by that? In that matter, he is the restrainer. I'm not looking at these because I've given you the list. He restrains. Right now, the reason this mess we're in isn't as bad as it could be is because he's still restrained. You know, what would have happened in Texas on Sunday if he hadn't restrained? I mean, that's an interesting story on it. I smile because the governor of Texas said churches need to have security, personnel, and people that carry.
Amen.
You know, and
that's true.
And that was a little town where nothing like that should have happened.
That's right.
Except this guy was unhappy with his mother-in-law. No, was his mother-in-law or great-grandmother-in-law?
His wife and his mother-in-law, he killed his grandmother.
Yeah, they were very quiet about a lot of things there. But when you think about that, without the restrainer, you say, why, God, did you let anything like that happen? But It could have been worse.
It could have been far worse.
That's what intrigues me about Las Vegas. Honestly, I think it should have been worse. Because there was some restraint of some kind in that. And it's hard to believe that. But thank God he knows and I don't. Okay, well, I guess I was going to try to get to the next point. I will come back to H on page 10, Lord willing, next week. Okay, let's see. We need to do something. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mark. Happy birthday to you and many more.
Yeah. Are you a senior now?
Yeah. Depends on how young the checker is.
Yeah.
I'm glad my birthday is in July. But, you know, you're eligible for, AMAC. There's other senior groups now. They start at 50, so AMAC is
for what?